Our call to worship this afternoon is found in Psalm 117. O praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. Let us bow before the Lord in a few moments of silent prayer to prepare ourselves to worship. The Lord is our light and our salvation. Whom then shall we fear? The Lord is the strength of our life. Of whom then shall we be afraid? Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, receive the greetings of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from him who was and is and who is to come. Amen. Let us sing to God's praise, 281, verses 1, 2, 3, 9, and 10. Let us confess our faith with the use of the Apostles' Creed. Congregation, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Let us continue our worshiping God and singing 230. Come before God's throne of grace. O great and glorious God, creator of heaven and earth, transcendent over all the universe, upholding all things by the word of your power. We, your children, come into your presence in and through the merits of our Lord Jesus Christ. We bow before you and call upon your name with the assurance that you hear us and answer us according to your will and to your wisdom for our good. For we know not how to pray as we ought, but we thank you for the grace of your Holy Spirit who makes intercession for us. We thank you that we have a great high priest seated at your right hand, whoever lives, to make intercession for us. And so we come into your presence claiming only the righteousness of the Lord Jesus, his mercy and his goodness. We thank you, Lord, that we can sing your praise, that we can pray, and that we can gather together to worship you. We know that there are many of your people around the world who have to meet in secret for fear of their lives. But we still have the opportunity to gather together and to call upon your name openly and without fear. We thank you, Lord, for all the blessings you shower upon us every day, and that we can count upon your mercy and your goodness. As we come, O Lord, into your presence, we acknowledge our need of you, and we pray that you would open your hand and pour out your blessing upon us. As we consider your word this afternoon, we pray that you would enlighten our minds and our hearts, that we may hear with a living hearing. We pray, Father, that we might recognize that you are the living God and that you have called us to yourself, to be your people, and to live for you in this world. Our Father, we do pray for your church around the world. We pray for your people everywhere, our brothers and sisters, indwelt by your Spirit, who seek to call upon you and to worship you. For your name is known, and your word is also proclaimed. We pray, Father, you have blessed the preaching of your word, edify your church, build up your people. And those, Lord, who are in places of hardship and persecution, we pray for them especially that you would draw near to them, comfort them, strengthen them, give them courage to stand fast in the faith that has been once for all delivered to your people. We pray, Father, you would be with those who have to preach your word in such circumstances, that you would give them boldness and courage and the power of your Spirit and the joy of what it is to preach and proclaim your truth, even in places of persecution and hardship. Build your church, O Lord, we pray. Comfort your people. Give them wisdom and understanding. We pray, Father, for those closer at home. We pray especially for those who have special needs, those who have special diseases that are difficult and hard to live in. We pray, Father, that you would bless them. Those members of our own congregation who have MS, and we pray, Father, that you would be with them. We pray for Christine at this time, that you would be with her, that you would strengthen her, comfort her, and grant, Lord, she might be aware that you are the one who never leaves or forsakes his children. We pray, too, for Jane and ask, Lord, that you would be with her and give her strength as well. And we pray, Father, that you would manifest to her that you are the God of all grace and comfort. We do too, Father, pray for Kim and ask that you would be with her, draw near to her in your grace, and grant her to have peace and confidence in her heart that you are the one who does all things well. We thank you, Lord, that we are able to sorrow as those who have not as those who have hope, but we know that our Lord Jesus Christ is alive and that all those who die in the Lord are with him and will praise him and adore him and serve him. We pray too, Lord, that we may live with anticipation of being with him either when he comes again or when we are called home. Grant that we may recognize that we are made not just to live in this world, but we are pilgrims and strangers in the earth, and our citizenship is in heaven. Draw near to us in this service. Help us to glorify your name in our song, in our petitions, and grant, Lord, as we hear your word, we may hear it with faith. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And before we hear the word of God preached, we should sing 378. Thank you. Our scripture reading is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 37 through 54. Let us hear God's holy word. And as he spake, that is Jesus, a certain Pharisee besought him to dine with him, and he went in and sat down to meat. And when the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And the Lord said unto him, Now do ye Pharisees make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but your inward part is full of ravening and wickedness. Ye fools, did not he that made that which is without make that which is within also? But rather give alms of such things as ye have, and behold, all things are clean unto you. But woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass over judgment and the love of God. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for ye love the uppermost seats in the synagogues and greetings in the markets. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto him, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, Woe unto you also, ye lawyers, for ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens which were with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute. That the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. For the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Woe unto you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. Ye entered not in yourselves, and them that were entering in ye hindered. And as he said these things unto them, the scribes and the Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him. And may God bless to us that reading of his own holy word. And our text is Matthew 23, verse 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. We are considering the sin of hindering. Now, our Lord Jesus issued a warning to the disciples and the people against following the example of the scribes and the Pharisees. And as long as they are true to the law, they are to be obeyed. But, says Jesus, do not do what they do. Why? Because they say and they do not. They fail to live by what they say. Now the problem is that these scribes and Pharisees, you see, were not content with the law alone, nor the Old Testament commentary and applications of the law. They added even more. They added rules and regulations to govern what was considered obedience. And of course, the problem was their laws were in reality their laws, their traditions. There were a multitude of them, of these traditions and laws, and they were given the force of divine law. They were regarded as being as authoritative as was the Ten Commandments and the Old Testament application of the commandments. They, in fact, lorded it over other men's consciences. And they placed their great load of laws and rituals upon men. They were rigid in their application and were relentless in their demands. And they controlled the synagogue, these Pharisees, so that they were in a position to enforce their demands. They controlled the channels of discipline. And you remember that they passed the law that anyone found following Christ would be put out of the synagogue. And they were hard, narrow, and compassionless men. They would not even lift a finger to lighten the load. They were not only legalists, they were motivated by a lust for recognition. They wanted to be admired of men. They wanted to be thought as being holy men. They wanted to be praised by men, to be called by great titles like rabbi, master, father, leader. And they were hungry for position and for power over men's lives, motivated by self-love and lifted up in spiritual pride. And Jesus warns against them. They are not to be emulated. They are not to be imitated, because amongst the true followers of the Lord, the greatest must be the servant. And that is the principle of the kingdom of heaven. He who serves is the greatest. He who humbles himself, deliberately takes the lowly place of service, he will be exalted. It is not a false, obsequious humility, but genuine self-forgetfulness in pursuing the good of others and of the kingdom of heaven. Now, having warned his disciples, Jesus now turns his attention upon the Pharisees and scribes directly, and he addresses them with several woes. It recalls the mind of the prophet Isaiah. And there in chapter 5, the prophet pronounces woes upon those who are not unlike the Pharisees. Habakkuk, unlike, also pronounces woe against those upon Israel who are apostate and wicked for their wicked behavior. So our Lord Jesus, in true prophetic fashion, the great prophet pronounces woe upon the scribes and the Pharisees. And certainly the passage is very solemn, and this is one of the Lord's last discourses to the nation. He singles out the religious elite. He castigates them, their false deeds, their false religion. It is a great warning to all who are Pharisees and to all who follow them. Now, brothers and sisters, we do well to hear Jesus' words here in this chapter. And all of us can fall into the sin of the Pharisees. Dead formalism has always been a problem in the church. And the concern over forms and over rituals often has become so predominant in the church, so that the real issues of truth, of living fellowship with the living Lord, has been lost. And people get resting on forms and upon traditions and upon externals, so they forget the real issues of sin salvation, and grace. Love for the Son of God and obedience to the Father. Jesus' words do indeed have a very modern application. And our Lord is addressing these very righteous, or rather self-righteous, Pharisees who prided themselves in the law and the traditions and the covenants and the oracles of God. They prided themselves in being Abraham's seed. And Jesus pronounces these dreadful woes upon them and points to the deadness and wickedness of their souls and hearts. So first of all, the character of the scribes and Pharisees. Our Lord addresses the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "Woe unto you," and has the meaning or import of "Alas for you." And why is our Lord so severe in his denunciation of these Pharisees? Well, one word gives us the answer. And is that word hypocrites? "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites." Jesus is not denouncing them because they are scribes or because they are Pharisees. He is doing so because they are hypocrites. He's already told the people when the Pharisees teach the law of God, the law of Moses, they should be heard and obeyed. Our word hypocrite is really a transliteration of the Greek word hypokrates. And the word originally has to do with acting, a play actor, a pretender. And it has taken on a negative meaning as a dissembler. And in the New Testament, especially in Matthew, we get the flavor of it. In 6:2, Jesus says, "Wherefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men." So before the theatricals began, in the Greek world, the players would go through the streets blowing trumpets, advertising. And Jesus speaks of those who seek the advertising their giving alms. You see, they were not giving alms for the sake of giving alms. They were doing it for attention. They were play acting. They were pretending to be generous, merciful and compassionate by giving alms, but at the same time, they were really doing it for self-glory. And in 6:16, the Lord instructs his hearers against play-acting in religious observances. "Moreover, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast." And he further says that when fasting, anoint your head with and wash your face. So evidently these hypocrites were purposely making their appearance to look gaunt. They wore a long, unhappy face. It is a theatrical trick. Wearing a mask. And in the Greek theater, the actors wore masks. Their true face was hidden from the audience. And here it was seen that they wore paint to make themselves look as if they were suffering. They were in fact fasting unto men and not unto God, which they pretended to do. So a hypocrite is a person who is pretending, who is really play-acting, pretending to be something he is not. And it has come to be a term peculiarly applicable to religion. The Pharisees were pretending to be one thing, but in fact, they were another. They were pretending to be holy and pious in their actions. But in fact, they did what they did to be seen of men, not to be praised of God. They pretended to be humble, but in fact, they were very proud men. They pretended to be leaders and teachers and fathers of the people, but in fact, they were blind leaders of the blind. That was the character of these scribes and Pharisees. They were hypocrites, pretending, actors, insincere. Jesus pronounces his woe upon them because they were hypocrites. The strongest words that Jesus uttered were against hypocrites. God hates hypocrisy. The scriptures consistently denounce it. And in the Old Testament, God, through the prophets, condemned hypocrisy. He denounced Israel for bringing him offerings of bullocks and goats because the hearts of the offerers were far from him. God wanted the sacrifice of a broken and a contrite heart. And they were offering sacrifices, but still withholding the best from God, and the worst animals and sickly were brought as sacrifice. Matthew 15:7, Jesus charged them. He says, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, 'This people draws nigh unto me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" God detests hypocrisy. Jesus did not speak this way to the Romans or to the publicans or to sinners. He said it only to hypocrites and no one else. It is a sin which God hates. Well, secondly, we want to see the grievousness of the sin addressed. Now, this hypocrisy was not a small thing. God does not hate it without cause. Hypocrisy is harmful, and especially in religious matters. It is harmful to the hypocrite himself, and it is harmful to those whom he influences. And none of us lives unto himself. We all have a sphere of influence, and Jesus points out to them the seriousness of hypocrisy as to its results. And he says, "For you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men." Now that's a serious charge. These scribes and Pharisees were in their hypocrisy shutting up the kingdom of heaven before men. And the picture is they are closing the gate into the kingdom to men. They were claiming to be leaders of religion, masters of the law and of the scriptures, and as such, it was their duty to direct men and women into God's kingdom, to teach the truth of the law and to teach the truth of the kingdom and to teach the truth of the Messiah. But they were in fact not doing that. They pretended to be teachers and leaders and fathers in Israel, but all the while they were closing the gate into the kingdom of heaven. Men were being stumbled and kept out of the kingdom because of these hypocrites. What congregation can you think of any greater crime than that? Their conduct has eternal consequences. Just think of it. They were preventing men and women from finding eternal life. They were doing so without any twinge of conscience. I don't think they thought they were doing that. They were doing so without any conscience. It is a dreadful thing when men who claim to be religious leaders betray the very thing they pretend to serve. It is a terrible thing for religious leaders to betray the trust of men and women. Men and women who look upon them to be taught, to be led in the right way, are being led astray by self-seeking men and women. Instead of leading people into truth, they lead them into error. The Apostle Paul saw this wherever he went. He was followed by Pharisaical kind of men who tried to add to the gospel and to undermine his ministry. So instead of leading people into truth, they led them into error. Instead of opening up the word of the living God, they closed the word of God by their false teaching. And we see it all around us in cult leaders, in many liberal preachers, in men who claim to be evangelical even. It's a terrible hypocrisy and a dreadful sham. The device of the theater is used in evangelistic campaigns and in TV studios. The theater is much in evidence. All in the name of Him who is the truth and who is the light. The guileless, true, and humble Lord Jesus. Wealth and show and pomp is out front. The evangelist calls for sacrifice for his ministry. But he owns a multi-million-dollar home in Palm Springs. Or another extravagant home in the east of the country. He drives an expensive car. He does not know anything of sacrifice himself. He betrays the trust of those who really do sacrifice because they believe he is truly a leader, a master to be followed. They believe in him. And they really shut up the kingdom to men by their dreadful hypocrisy. The terrible thing is that the world does not make fine distinctions, the kind of distinctions that we make. To the world, there is no difference between a liberal preacher and an evangelical preacher. They're the church. And if there's anything to be found wrong in one of them, say on the other side, the liberal side, we are all tarred with the same brush. We are considered to be liberal or hypocrites or hucksters. And those who would honestly follow Christ, to the world is all hypocrisy. And all of us are lumped together. And they are closed to the gospel and to the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisee and the scribes were being charged with this dreadful crime of closing up the kingdom of heaven. And how did they shut up the kingdom? Well, says Jesus, neither you go in yourself. They shut up the kingdom before men, for they did not enter themselves. They, by their own example, hindered others. They refused the kingdom. They would not have Christ. From the very beginning, they fought against him. They rejected his miracles as of God. They attributed them to the power of the devil. They accused him of having a devil. They criticized his attitude towards the Sabbath. They criticized him for consorting with publicans and sinners. They criticized him for allowing a sinful woman to wash his feet with her tears. They criticized him for healing on the Sabbath and for allowing his disciples to pluck corn on the Sabbath day while they were walking through the field. As time progressed, they found more and more excuses to reject him and for which to criticize him. They closed their minds to all the evidence that he gave as to his true identity. No sign was great enough, even raising people from the dead. The feeding of 5,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fish was not enough. They wanted more signs and more signs. Nothing would satisfy them. They rejected all the claims he made, all the evidence of the validity of those claims, and they would not recognize him. They who were the teachers of the law refused to enter into the kingdom. Didn't Jesus say to the chief priests and elders, "Truly I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you"? Jesus was the evidence that the kingdom of heaven had come. All that he did was evidence that the kingdom had come. He maintained that. And these leaders, religious teachers, masters of the law, should have known him. They should have recognized that indeed he was the Messiah. but they blinded themselves to what he was. They stopped their ears to what he said. And they were masters in Israel, but they knew not these things willingly. And secondly, says Jesus, they suffered not those who were entering to enter. They would not enter in themselves, and they prevented others from embracing entering in who would enter. Now, the King James Version has the words suffer, would not suffer. And the verb can also mean send away, would not permit. How did they do this? How did they turn men and women who were coming away? Well, they did it by their example. These scribes and Pharisees were men of influence. People looked up to them. They, after all, were teachers of the law, masters of the law. Now, when Jesus appeared in Israel, many followed him. They listened to his teachings. They were astonished. They were greatly impressed by his miracles. They were amazed. And some of these people began to be deeply impressed by Jesus and began to wonder about him. Could he be the Messiah? The great promised Redeemer? And many were attracted to him. But the religious rulers did not recognize him as such. They accused him of being a false teacher, of being of the devil, an imposter, a deceiver, a liar. The masters of the law were saying that. The teachers of the synagogues were saying it. And many a person initially attracted to Jesus were cast into doubt. Better to be cautious. After all, the scribes do not accept him. And the attitude and behavior of these hypocrites intimidated many who were entering into the kingdom. And some became hesitant, reserved in their judgment, and would not commit themselves to Christ. And others turned back. After all, the teachers, the students of the law, they reject Christ. Who am I? What do I know? They are the leaders. Well, it's true today. In liberal churches, multitudes have lost faith. The leaders in seminaries and pulpits have turned people away from Christ. They have shut up the kingdom before men. A young man eagerly goes to seminary to be a minister. Out of a believing home he goes, and he attends his first lecture in New Testament studies. And what does he hear? Well, he hears that the New Testament cannot be accepted verbatim. And immediately he is exposed to unbelief and skepticism. He is cast into doubt, and finally he sinks into the quagmire and abyss of unbelief. Now, he may decide not to enter the ministry, but then he may because he thinks he can do some good there. But in fact, he does a great deal of harm. He teaches unbelief, his own attitude towards Scripture is passed on. He is, in fact, shutting up the kingdom, preventing and turning away those who would enter. He is a leader. People look up to him. They trust him. After all, he has been to seminary. He has studied these things. Who am I to question what he says? Well, isn't that happening today? Well, I know people who have said that sort of thing. Men and women and young people and children who would enter into the kingdom are in fact being turned away and prevented from entering by teachers and ministers who, like the Pharisees, really reject the word. In fact, reject Christ. For the Christ they present is not the Christ of the Word? It is a Christ of their own making, or it is the Christ of philosophy, or the Christ of expediency. Woe unto you, says Jesus, to all such. Another way they turned men away was they threatened with excommunication. In John 9:22, we were informed that the Jews had already agreed that if any man did confess that Jesus was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Now that was a serious threat. It was no small thing to be cast out of the synagogue. It, in fact, was tantamount to being placed outside of the covenant and being placed under the curse. And that is how it was understood. And such a threat would certainly make a person think twice before deciding to follow Christ. And in John 9, we see the effect of this threat. Jesus had healed the man born blind and who was a beggar. And Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day. And the Pharisees got wind of it and called the man before them, "How did you receive your sight?" And he explained to them, but they would not believe that he had been blind. What do you say of this man who healed you? Well, he's a prophet. And they sought to undermine his confidence in Jesus. He is not of God. They say, and they say it because he does not keep the Sabbath. And they called in the parents. "Is this your son?" "Yes." "Has he been blind from birth?" "Yes." "Well, how is it then that he sees?" "Well, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age." And we read, "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews for because of the threat of excommunication." They cast out the blind man. And such a threat was intimidating. These parents were open to the way of the kingdom. Christ had healed their son of blindness, and they were confronted with the power of God. But out of fear of excommunication, they were afraid to pursue the matter. It is a terrible thing to stumble a seeker after Christ. Christ does not regard it lightly. And these hypocrites were turning men and women away from the kingdom of heaven. Well, brothers and sisters, we must be very careful that we do not do the same. We profess to follow Christ. We say we are believers. We know the truth. But what do men and women see in us? Do they see reality? Do they see sincerity? Do they see a true love for Christ? Do they see the joy of Christ in our lives? Or do they see inconsistency, a carping legalism? Does Christ figure in our conversation? Do we talk about him? Do they hear one thing and see another? We say being a Christian gives us something to live for. The kingdom of heaven is our great concern. Love the word of God and the word of life. And what we say sounds so wonderful and so attractive. But do our lives betray us? What is this something we have to live for? Is it any different than what non-Christians live for? Are we as concerned with things and with money and recognition? Do we have a materialistic attitude and spirit? Are we entertained by the world? Do we face Are tragedies and sorrows and difficulties any different than the worldling? Do we look at death any differently? Are we as earthbound as materialistic worldlings are? Or are our sights upon the eternal and unseen things? Are we an example that would draw men to Christ? Or are we a hindrance who turn men and women back from the kingdom of heaven? I'm not standing here accusing anybody except myself. There is that within us. Desires that we would be rid of. But they're there. And we have to recognize they are there. And we have to fight against them before Christ. And I think probably one of the greatest needs of the church today, and particularly those churches that consider themselves to be evangelical and reformed, of recognizing our indifference, our formalism, and our need of true love for the person of Jesus. So that we cannot be silent or still. That looks at the world, its lostness, its darkness, its depravity, and with a strong conviction that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can possibly change it. Politics won't. Power structures won't. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Let us pray. Our Father, we come to you and we would ask you to search our hearts. Enable us to go deep within ourselves to see what we really are. And to look at your word and to recognize that in Jesus Christ we are called to be your children, to hold up the lamp and light of truth by what we do and what we say and where we go, what we listen to and what we watch. Give us a love for men who are lost. Grant, Lord, that we would not have a spirit that expects people to be somewhere else than where they are, but to accept them where they are as we bring them truth, knowing that the Lord Jesus is able to change us from one thing to another. Open our hearts to those who are lost and undone, and who are dying and are miserable and don't even know it. Grant that we may be able to say those things which awaken them to the reality of what they are and what they need and where the answer is. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us sing together 453.
Closer walk with God.
bring to God our tithes and our offerings, and the offering is for Greenville Presbyterian Theological Seminary. And we will sing 377, standing on the last verse. To receive the benediction of God. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Amen.
Thank you.